Be turning to the book of Matthew, if you will. I was thinking while we were receiving the offering that in the early church, what they did was every people would come down front and lay it at the apostles' feet. And giving is an act of worship. You know, I'm not much on this debit card stuff and this put it in the receptacle on the wall. I think God's people ought to be seen giving. Amen? Amen. And I was thinking while y'all were taking the offering, well, receiving the offering, not taking it, I was thinking that, you know, the offerings were up in the early church because back then the discernment was so keen, and God was doing like he did Ananias and Sapphira if they lied about selling the land and how much. And you know the people that gave were top, you know, they were on target because they didn't want to be struck dead and be carried out in a body bag, you know, with the apostles. So that was just a thought that comes to me. Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. We're going through Matthew, our sovereign king, on Sunday nights. Let me remind you about the four Gospels. Each of them see something from a different perspective. Matthew, Mark, and Luke are what's called the Synoptic Gospels. They all deal with the life and ministry of Jesus. John's a little different. It deals with the seven sign miracles and the seven great I Ams and the deity of Christ. John, Jesus is portrayed as the Son of God. Luke, Jesus is seen as the Son of Man. And Mark, he's seen as a suffering servant. And Matthew, Jesus, our sovereign king. Now, what I want to do tonight is a little different. I'm not going to so much get up here and outline a text and explain it and exhort from it. What I want to do tonight, I'm going to read the text and pull out a few nuggets from just gleaning what I can from reading the word. But we want to go a little deeper. Why was Jesus Christ tempted? Now, let's begin to read our text in Matthew 4. Then, notice that word then. That's why the words are important. Then, what happened before that? He inaugurated his ministry. The Holy Spirit came down and affirmed that Jesus was the Son of God, one of the three times that God spoke about his Son in the Gospels. Then, so what we're about to see right now is very crucial, is connected to his baptism. If his baptism inaugurated his ministry, then what is God trying to show us by then? He was led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. You know, if you got a problem with that, you got a problem with the Word of God, because the Spirit led Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted. Now, why is that? For his sovereign purpose. Look in verse 2. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And let me stop right there and say that fasting is still for the New Testament. Okay? It's still for the New Testament. You don't hear much about it, right? And by the way, when you do it, it's always for a spiritual reason. It's not to lose weight. That's what Weight Watchers is for, right? And that's what the fitness gym is for. I stay away from those. But it was for a spiritual purpose, seeking God's direction or a matter that, you know, you wanted some spiritual clarity to. So they fasted. And by the way, when you fast, you don't get up in front of the church and say, "Hey, I fasted last week." You just lost your reward, right? It's not something you brag about. Now look what it says. Verse 3, and when the tempter came to him, he said, now what we're going to see here is a series of three temptations by Satan allowed by God for a sovereign purpose. And more about that in a moment. And when the tempter came, he said, if thou be the Son of God, or since you're the Son of God, Satan knew who he was, command that these stones be made bread. Now let me stop right here and say, each of these three temptations, Satan used them on Eve in Genesis 3. And each of these temptations is what Satan uses on us. Amen. In the 1 John chapter 2. The pride of life, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes. Satan never has a change. He never changes anything. He just dresses it up a little bit, right? But we just need to look at it. So each one of these things, and Jesus responded each one of them from the book of Deuteronomy. He responded with the scriptures. But he answered and said, it is written. I like that. It is written. And I can take that and run with it. Man should not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Then the devil taketh him up into a holy city and setteth him on the pinnacle of the temple. Now this is the second temptation. And he said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, He shall give his angels charge concerning thee. Of course, here Satan is perverting scripture. And in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. So this is the pride of life he's using here. The first one was the lust of the flesh. And then he gives him a response there in verse 7. Jesus said unto him, It is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And he uses Deuteronomy 6:16. Now, so that's the second temptation. Now the third temptation. And again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. Now, why is this? Why did he show him the kingdoms of the world? Remember, Adam lost dominion in the Garden of Eden, and the usurper came in. He is the little g, God of this world, right? And he offered these kingdoms to Christ, but he knew there was a higher kingdom and a higher purpose that he was about. He taken him up in the high mountain, exceeding high mountain, and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. And he said unto him, All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. That's it. Satan has always desired the worship of the world. He's desired what God has. And I'm telling you, that's why he was cast out of heaven. And he said, Jesus responded, He said, Get thee thence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt not worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. He responds with Deuteronomy 6:13-14. Now notice what it says. Then the devil leaveth him. Now he was only gone for a season. He was going to come back. He did everything he did to keep Jesus Christ from the cross, right? And he says in verse 11, Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, the angels came and ministered unto him. I like that, don't you? Now, we've preached through the birth of Christ and the baptism of Jesus. Today we're going to look at the temptation of Jesus. What is God teaching us in Matthew chapter 4, 1 through 11? Is he teaching us how to deal with temptation? That is a subplot. That is a sub-main point. Not a sub-main point. Can't have a sub-main point. It's a sub-point, right? We respond with the Word of God, okay? But what is he teaching us? Is he showing us that Christ could have sinned? Is this what he's showing us? Or is it something else? You see, it is to see if Jesus could sin, many people believe. I know preachers that preach this text and say, well, he could have sinned because he actually was tempted. And I've argued with them, and I fussed with them. Well, not fussed with them, but I argue with them. You've got a right to be wrong if you want to. But I'm not going to serve a Lord that could sin, right? Now, let me introduce you to two big words, okay? These will get you a cup of coffee at Whataburger. Peccability and impeccability, okay? Peccability, well, by the way, right here I'm going to go into some apologetics and make a defense for the faith why Jesus could not have sinned, okay? Peccability is Latin for the fact that Jesus could have sinned. Liberals believe that he could have sinned, and he did sin. Hebrews 4:15 tells us that he was tempted in all points as we were. Now, what is that all points? Well, it's the pride of life, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes. Amen. Now, if temptation was real, then Christ had to be able to sin, they say. I talked to a Baptist preacher about that a few years ago, and I gave up on him because he thought he served a God that could have sinned. Now, they say, well, if he wasn't really tempted and he couldn't sin, then he didn't have a real, genuine temptation. Now, this view does not sufficiently to consider Christ as his person and his work. Temptation does not demand the ability to sin. Temptation is used of God the Father and the Holy Spirit. It is unlikely they could have sinned, the Father and the Holy Spirit. You're not going to find anywhere in the Bible where it says the Father and the third person of the Trinity sinned, right? Now, The other word is not peccability, but impeccability. You've heard people talk about, like, AG, our Attorney General Barr. They said he has impeccable credentials, right? Impeccability is Latin for the fact that Jesus was not able to sin. Christ's temptation was real, but it was impossible for Christ to sin. Now, I want to make six observations from Matthew 4, 1 through 11, and prove, if you will, that Jesus was the impeccable Son of God. Now, number one, observation number one, and then I'm going to share with you seven evidences why the premise that Jesus could not have sinned is true. Observation number one, this is not so much exhortational, it's not so much pastoral, this is seminary stuff, okay? Now, you get your, everybody got their scholar hat on? I told you to bring your scholar hat tonight, right? Amen. How many got their scholar hat tonight? Okay, I might as well shut up and go home. Only a few. Well, I'm going to talk to you. Observation number one, the purpose of the temptation was not to see if Christ could sin, but to show that he could not sin. To show the nation, then, remember, chapter 1? This is my beloved son, then, to show the nation of Israel that this was the Messiah, right? So he was the impeccable Son of God for God's servant purpose. Like he did for Job. Remember, we just got through with Job. God's sovereign purpose, divine purpose, the conversation between God and God and Satan, which Job knew nothing about. Job's accusation was, your people serve you because of what you give them. And Satan says, touch all that he has and he'll curse you and he won't worship and serve you no more. So it was a cosmic battle between God and Satan for a divine purpose to prove to Satan that we do not serve God just because of what we get from him. We serve and worship him because we love him. So observation number two, the Holy Spirit initiated temptation, not Satan. If Christ could have sinned, then the Holy Spirit, get this, if Christ could have sinned, then the Holy Spirit enticed the second person of the Trinity to sin. God does not entice to sin, James 1:13. Observation number three, his divine and human nature cannot be separated from the person of Christ. You remember what I taught y'all in years past, the hypostatic union of Christ, fully God, fully man, without mixture of either nature? He was 100% God and 100% man. And so his divine and human nature could not be separated from the person of Christ. And since his divine nature could not sin, it must be affirmed that Christ could not sin. Do you understand the ramifications if we believe that Jesus could have sinned? Observation number four. Christ's temptation in Matthew 4, 1 through 11 was for demonstrating his holiness and his sinlessness, without any possibility of enticement to evil. Observation number five. These three tests were designed to test a God-man in Matthew 4, 1 through 11. No ordinary man could have been tempted to turn stones to bread. No ordinary man could jump off a high place expecting to land unharmed. And no ordinary human could take seriously Satan's offer of the kingdoms of this world. The very fact that he was tempted like this from Satan proves that he was the Messiah. Okay, so no ordinary man would be tempted like this. These were peculiar to the God-man. The temptations that he was given proved that he was the Messiah. Do y'all follow my drift? I'm acting like a lawyer. God never called me to pastor, I was wishing he'd call me to be a lawyer. You know, everybody I'd have in the court would be given the death penalty, okay? So these temptations was not for any ordinary man. Satan knew who he was, okay? Observation number six, the testing of Christ fell into three categories. I said a while ago, Matthew 4, 1 through 11. 1 John 2:6, this is how he tempts us today. Love not the world, the things of the world. It's perishing, it's passing away. The world system, we love his creation, we love mankind, but we don't love the system that hates God. And he said in Hebrews 4:15, as all points, he was tempted as we were. Now, it means all means or all manners, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. And these are used over and over in the New Testament. Can Jesus sin? Well, Christ was sinless and impeccable. He could not have sinned. Amen. Now, let me prove that to you by seven evidences to prove that my premise that Jesus could not, well, it's not my premise, it's the premise of the Bible, right? Let's look at these seven very quickly. And I'm going to let you out for lunch, okay? Number one, Christ is immutable. That's one of his characteristics. That's one of his attributes. What does that mean? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit do not change. Amen. Right? What kind of life would we have as Christians if God could change? Right? Where would be your security and assurance of your salvation if Christ could all of a sudden have sinned? Because our security and salvation is wrapped up on the sinless Savior, right? And if he could, what's to say he can't sin right now at the right hand of the Father? You know, what security do we have? Amen. Folks, our security is not in us, because we are going to sin. Our security is in the impeccable Son of God. Amen? Amen? And he's making intercession for us. So, number one, Christ is immutable. Number two, evidence that we're right on this premise, that Christ is impeccable and could not sin. Christ is omnipotent. In Matthew 28:18, how could an all-powerful God still be able to sin? How can he be all-powerful God and still be able to sin? Right? You're familiar with the Omnis, right? You remember the Omni in Atlanta? Omni means all. They had all sports there in that arena. Omnipotent, he's all-powerful. Omniscient, he's all-knowing, all-seeing. And then omnipresent, he's everywhere at one time. Satan and the angels can't do that. If he's on your back, he's not on my back, right? Amen. But his demon does his work. So if God is all-powerful, how could an all-powerful God be able to sin? And you say, well, if he couldn't sin, why was the temptation real? Again, it doesn't have any bearing on the fact that he was still tempted. Christ is omniscient. Number three, if Christ could have sinned, then he really did not know what would happen if he would sin. Think about that. If God knows everything, and he knows if he sinned, and if he sinned, we're all lost and doomed, right? And he's not omniscient. Christ cannot be deceived because he knows all things. That's a scary thought, isn't it? He knows what you've been thinking this afternoon. He knows what you're thinking right now. And he knows if you're not giving your pastor your full attention. You might be looking at me, but I can tell by your eyes you ain't into this thing, right? Some people in church have a gift, Brother Glenn. They can actually sleep with their eyes open. I love Ben Webb to death, but he had that gift. He could sleep with his eyes wide open. And the only way I knew he was sleeping was Carol would nudge him with her elbow, right? And so Roscoe was another one of those. Roscoe could do that. I mean, I could call you out tonight, right? You know? And then evidence number four, Christ is deity. God cannot sin. You know, he's fully human, fully divine. If God could have sinned, that means his humanity is stronger than his deity. Is this making any sense to y'all? It's called apologetics. Evidence number five that Christ could not sin, the nature of temptation, James 1:14-15. You know why Christ could not have been really tempted? Because the Bible, remember last week, whose fault is our sin? We sin when our evil desires within us are enticed. From Adam's fall, Adam's nature, we have a sin nature that is tempted by the temptation that we see. So Christ was tempted from without. Not with him. Why? Because he did not have a sin nature. Amen. Joseph was not his father. The Holy Spirit was, right? So Jesus did not possess a sin nature to respond to the outward temptation. Number six, and we're almost through. If Christ could have sinned, then his human will would be stronger than his divine will. And again, if Christ could have sinned, what's to say he wouldn't do it later on? And we wouldn't have any salvation. That is one of the things that is crucial to the doctrine of Christ. He is the sinless Son of God. Amen. You know, you must believe that Christ had a bodily resurrection. He was the Son of God. He shed his blood for our redemption, right? He was sinless. He's coming again for us. What's some more, Brother Glenn? I can't, my mind, his atonement on the cross, right? He was fully God, fully man. You know, those are things we must believe in the doctrine of Christ if we're going to call ourselves Christian and go to heaven. You cannot deny those things and call yourself a Christian. So, evidence number 7, the authority of Christ, John 10:18. If Christ had authority over life and death, right? That's why he did miracles, to prove his authority over his creation, right? That's why he ceased the wind, right? A lot of times we teach that and we forget what that calming of the sea is all about. It's not only because they looked to him for help at that time, and it's to show that he is God. He had the ability to calm the sea. So the authority of Christ. If Christ had authority over life and death, how many believe that? Say amen.
Amen.
He had the authority over life and death. If Christ had the authority over life and death, then he had the authority over sin. Right? Evidence number 7, the authority of Christ. I done did that, but you need it again, right? Okay. The authority of Christ. So what do we say? What is our case? It is the fact that Jesus was impeccable. He was tempted, but he was unable to sin. Why? Because he was sinless. All right? Well, so why was Jesus tempted? Yes, you could say in a subplot to show you how to address temptation and how not to sin. But the main point coming right off of his inauguration and his baptism was the fact, this is the sinless Son of God who's the Messiah of Israel, right? And that's one thing I like to do in my studies. I love to just put it together in its context, right? Now, the temptation of Jesus was to prove his character and his work and how great a Savior we serve. And again, if Jesus could have sinned, then I have no security and no assurance. Because, see, I sin. I hate to break that to you, but I sinned. I took a pencil in 1951 off the teacher's desk. I repent. I took 2. But I sinned, so my assurance can't be wrapped up in me. Will you agree with me? It's wrapped up in Jesus, the sinless Son of God, right? All right? All heads bowed, all eyes closed. Father, I know this has been a little different tonight, but we needed to do it. As our musicians come tonight, maybe there's one here tonight and they don't believe that Christ's atonement on the cross paid the debt. Penal substitution is called. They don't believe that he was a great substitute who died in our place. They may not believe he's God. They're a cult. They may not believe he was God in human flesh. They may not believe he shed his blood on the cross in atonement for our sins. They may not believe that he's coming back again. And he is. They may not believe in the bodily resurrection of Christ. I know some preachers that don't believe in the bodily resurrection of Christ. Romans 10 says if we don't believe in his bodily resurrection, we can't claim the name of Christ. The bodily resurrection proves our bodily resurrection one day. And we're coming out of that grave, whether we're burned, whether we're cremated, whether we're buried, whatever the case might be. God's going to put it all back together. We believe in the bodily resurrection of Christ and the bodily resurrection of the believer. Lord, if there's one here tonight, another one just came to me. I should have wrote these down. Was the virgin birth. If we do not believe that Jesus is the virgin-born Son of God, then we're all dead in our trespasses and sins. So, Father, tonight, if there's one here that has never confessed Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and never repented of their sin, that barrier of sin that Christ came to die for, he died for our sins, Paul said. And they never placed their faith and trust in the gospel and the atonement of Christ on the cross to get them to heaven. They're depending on good works, good merit. They're depending on religion. They're depending on this. They're Lord, if they've never really had a personal relationship with Jesus, I'm not talking about head knowledge, I'm talking about heart knowledge, the kind of belief that goes from the head to the heart to the hands. And so, Father, tonight, I pray that they'll walk this aisle in just a moment and say, I want to be saved, whatever it might be. Maybe there's others here tonight and said, you know, I want to go deeper in God's Word. I want to be able to defend what I believe and why I believe it. Lord, I pray that they'll come too. Whatever it is, Father, we want to give you free reign in this service. And we ask these things in the name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen.